To the Lord, and we'll continue our study as we have been in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we are still in chapter number 1, but we will close chapter 1 out tonight. I hope and pray that you've learned something from these studies and that you will as we go through these books. I don't know how you can help but learn something simply as we read the Word of the Lord together here. Now, last when we met, we talked about the Christian message and how that God had chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, He did not say foolish preaching, but He said the foolishness of preaching, which is not foolishness with God, but which is the wisdom of God and the manifest wisdom of God. But to the world, it is foolishness. As we said, that word comes from the word from which we get our word moron, which means someone or something that is nonsensical. And so the Christian message today is nonsense to a lost world. But yet God takes that nonsensical message and with the convicting power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, He saves those that will believe. And I'm glad that it's a simple message and that God allowed me to get in on it. But now, God has given us the book and God has given us the message, so now what we need are people who are willing to preach that message and to live that message. And so tonight, as we conclude this chapter in verses 26 through 31, we're going to be talking about the people that God can use. The people that God can use. Now that would be a very relevant message for the church here at Corinth. Because as you will recall, the church at Corinth had many problems. We've already talked about the problem of division over preachers in the church at Corinth, and we're going to run into all kinds of these difficulties. And so it's fitting that the Apostle Paul, in the close of this initial chapter, would review, if you would, or go over what happened when God saved them, what called them, and remind them of the kind of people that God can use. And so let's read together tonight, beginning in verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You will remember that they were divided and disputing about different preachers and who was a follower of who, and the Apostle Paul fittingly closes this portion of Scripture, reminding them that the Bible says that man ought not glory in himself or any other thing, but that he should always glory in the Lord. Now, nobody likes to be used. I don't like to just be used. It angers me, it upsets me, and I don't like to see the church used. And more fitting would that word probably be abused than used. But dear friend, everybody who's saved should want to be used by God. Everybody that's saved should want to be used by God. And I say this unto you tonight, that I believe that there's not a person that God cannot use who wants to be used of God. I believe that. Amen. And so I want you to note in verse 26 here that word calling. Why, that very word is a word that implies invitation. to call somebody. The Bible makes it plain that God called us unto salvation. You see, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But neighbor, nobody ever calls upon God till God calls upon them. Do you know that? Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. It begins with God, dear friend, and it ends with God. And somewhere along the line, God lets us get in on it. And that's the way that it is. And so the very word calling, as we're called unto salvation and unto service, amen, it is a word that implies invitation, that God is opening the door for somebody who is willing and somebody who wants to get in on God's plan and God's purpose and to be used of Him. In Revelation chapter 3, at the close of the letters of the seven churches that the Lord writes through the hand of John to those churches in Asia, we read these words, "Behold," the Lord says, it's in red in your Bible, if you look at it and you have a red-lettered Bible, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door unto me, I will come in with him and I will sup with him and he with me." And so the Bible is a book of invitation. The Bible is a book of whosoever will. And so we need to understand tonight that we have a divine message of God, a heavenly message, but God is looking for human beings to share that message in this world. And in order for God to do that, He has to find somebody that He can use. Now, dear friend, God did not call angels to preach the gospel. You look in the Bible, and the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that there were things that the angels desired to look into that pertain to our salvation. Amen. Angels don't go and preach the gospel, amen, of Jesus Christ. Now, Gabriel brought the good news to Mary. He did get to preach that message. But when it comes to the gospel, as we know it, of Jesus, of His death, burial, and resurrection, dear friend, God calls human beings to preach that. So I just want to talk to you quickly tonight about the person or the people that God can use in this calling. And first I want us to notice in verses 26 and verses 28 what I call the paradox of God's calling. The paradox of God's calling. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but if you've read your Bible very much, you've come to find out that God does not do things the way that man thinks He ought to do things. God is funny about that, and He seldom acts or performs the way that we think that He ought to. And so as a result of that, for some reason today, we've got become of the opinion that in order for God to use you, you must be something special. Isn't that true? I've heard people say before Elvis Presley died, boy, if Elvis could get saved, man, how God could use him. I've heard it of a lot of different people who were celebrities and people of influence. Boy, if they would just give their heart to the Lord, how God could use them. But my friend, the fact of the matter is, anybody who will give their heart to the Lord, God can use. But we get the idea that I've got to be something special, and I'm really not anything special, so I don't really think God could use me, when really, dear friend, the very opposite is true. And that's what we see in verses 26 through 28 here, when he said, "You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, mighty, not many noble are called, but God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." So what he's saying is that God, in the wisdom of His calling, is paradoxical. It doesn't make natural sense or common sense to the natural man, we might say. Somebody has said, God moves in mysterious ways. Well, that's true. And why are they mysterious? Because they're not like ours. Even the Lord Himself said through the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways." Did He not? Yes, He did. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God's calling is a paradox, and He doesn't use the people that we think that He really ought to use. Amen. And so we look for special people whenever God's not looking for those special people that the world would call special. So I'll notice here initially the person that God refuses. The person that God refuses. First of all, we see that He refuses the man of education. Now, don't misunderstand what I say. Education is not a bad thing if it is understood and used in a right way. I mean, some people delight in ignorance, and I'm ashamed of my ignorance, and I wish that I knew more. I'm sorry that I don't know a lot of the things of this world, and many churches need to have well-educated pastors because of the opposition of problems that come against the church in legal areas and all type of areas today. And I'm ignorant of that kind of thing. What I have learned, I've had to learn through the Christian Law Association and other places. I don't know much about that. When God called me, my focus was only on one thing, and that was preaching. And I thought that would cure all of the other problems. So education is not a bad thing in itself, but that's not what He's talking here when He talks about the wise people of this world, the educated. And that's literally what that word wise means. Now, if you want to know what true wisdom is, you go to the book of Proverbs, and it'll teach you about true wisdom. The wisdom that He's talking about here is what the world considers wisdom, and it implies one who is very educated, amen, one who has been educated. The problem with an educated person is he normally thinks he knows everything and has already got it figured out. Do you ever notice how that the scientist, even though they don't know an answer, they're going to make something up that sounds like an answer whether they know it or not? They're going to give you some kind of answer, and they may call it a theory, and they may not call it a theory. You know why? Because in their own conceit, they think they know everything, they got it figured out. And what they don't know yet, they will soon know. And so there's nowhere in their life for God to get in the picture. You see, friend, before God can ever use an educated man, He has to first uneducate him. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of the most educated men of his day, the man writing this letter here. But do you know that after God blinded him, after God saved him, that God shut him up for 3 years in Arabia? My friend, God uneducated what he thought he knew about the Old Testament, what he'd been taught all of his life, that he might understand and realize what the grace of God was really all about. Amen. And God called that educated man and used him in a mighty way. And Paul was a special man and an educated man. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is the exception and not the rule. And that's what he's saying here. And the only reason that God was able to use Paul was because he was willing to be uneducated by the world and educated by God then as a result. Listen, you don't have to be a genius to be used of God. That's what he's saying. God didn't go around looking and see who had a PhD and all those kind of things behind their name to find somebody to use. I didn't come to know God because of an educated person. I didn't learn something that brought me to a place where I could understand and know God, dear friend. No, if God ever saved an ignorant person, dear friend, it was me. Anybody that ever disliked school, it was me. I didn't have time for college, didn't think I needed college. Neighbor, I regret that today because of my ignorance and its obvious display, amen. But I want to tell you something. That don't mean God can't use you, amen. God can't get into the life of an educated person who gets so caught up in themselves. And I want to tell you, America's the most educated land that has ever been, and it's evident. But I would remind you that the great schools and universities of this nation were established by the churches of this nation, what they call the Ivy League schools, now of Harvard and Yale, were first divinity schools to teach young men the Bible and how to understand and read and communicate the message that they could go into the world as missionaries. Now, that's the kind of education that we began in this country. But education, rather than bringing man to God, you know what it does? It takes him away from God when he gets too smart and intelligent in his own deceits. Some of the greatest educated men you'll ever find in this world is man that knew God and then got an education. You see, if you don't get those priorities straight, then, dear friend, God will have a problem using you. God refuses the man of education in his own wisdom and in his own conceits. But then God refuses the man of qualification. He talks about the wise, then he talks about the mighty. And that word is a word dunatos, which implies ability. ability. And so it is a man who is mighty in ability that suits him to do a specific thing in life. So, because of his ability, he is therefore qualified and equipped to do what he's going to do. I'll give you an example of that. In order for you to get in the NBA, one requirement is you're going to have to be pretty tall. Even the guards in the NBA are taller than the centers we had in high school. Amen. It's pretty much a requirement or qualification in order for you to get in the NBA. And so that's the picture that this word paints for us here, dear friend. And so for some reason we think that we must qualify in some ability of ours in order for God to use us. Well, in order for God to use me to be a preacher, I must learn how to speak. I must be an eloquent speaker. Neighbor, that will not hurt you, but you don't have to have it. I'll never forget when I was in Bible school. I don't believe as long as I live. Because I was already a square peg trying to fit in a round hole in that place. Because that's when the convention was under the liberal leadership. And this fella come in, and every day we had chapel. He come in, and man, he preached. I mean, he preached. And he used the word ain't, and he said this. He said, I know that I used improper English, but he said, I've got a college degree so that people they'll know that I do have some education. But he said, the point is that common folk understand your message when you preach it. And I want to tell you, whenever I went to the English class, that professor tore that fella to pieces because he didn't use proper English. Neighbor, I want to tell you, I didn't have any trouble understanding what he said. He said he got education, so he can talk like he wanted to. I want to tell you something. You don't have to have some great qualification for God to use you in this world. Huh? I mean, you look. There was a time in America, and I'm talking about not many years ago, when there weren't enough preachers to go around the churches, Brother Contreras. Most churches, at the most, had church every 2 weeks. And their pastors, the preachers that came, were what they call circuit riders, who would come through on wagons or on mules, and they would preach at one church one Sunday and then the next one, and they would go. There weren't that many, dear friend, and they weren't men that were educated by colleges and universities, but they called people to God in their quote-unquote ignorance. But then all of a sudden, churches got the bright idea that their preachers need to be educated, and that's not all bad, as I said before. But the result of it is, rather than men's faith growing in God, theologians began to doubt God. All of the great errors of the last 100 to 150 years, dear friend, have not come from scientists, but they've come from theologians. Absolutely. Listen, dear friend, God's not looking for a man to meet certain qualifications as far as this world's concerned. I'll never forget whenever I would go before a church in view of a call. They would call me to come preach what they call a trial sermon. You know what that is, brother. And then I would sit down and I would meet with the men. And I will tell you, first thing on their list they wanted to ask you was, how educated are you? That was number one. And what school you'd been to and all of that. They were not curious in your calling. Nobody ever said, preacher, I just want you to tell me about what happened when God called you to preach and how you know God called you. Huh? Nobody ever did. What they were looking for were qualifications. Amen. And I was taught how to do that in school, that you, how you fix up these resume things and you send out and what you not only declare of yourself, but also what you demand of churches. Now I reckon I am ignorant, but I just don't believe God needs that. I don't believe. That God has to save a man who already has a talent to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I believe that. And I believe the best book in the world to teach that truth is this book that we're studying. For in this book, the Bible is going to soon talk about gifts of the Spirit. Now, dear friend, outside of that, and I've gotten many a fight, many an argument, much trouble over this kind of stuff, but I still believe it. Until somebody convinces me different, I'll continue to believe it. If you do not have a gift that is defined in this Bible here, then, dear friend, it may be a talent, and it may be useful in the church, but it is not a gift of God. And I want to tell you why I say that. Because the only format that we have for controlling what happens in the church is by what God says about the use of gifts and things and offices in the church. You get outside of that, honey, there's no control. Now, I'll give an example of that. I have to be quick. You know what I'm going to say. I'm not going to be ugly. Try not to. There is absolutely no biblical qualification for a singer. And people have many times said, well, you know, God gave me the gift of singing, and God called me to sing, and I've always put my Bible out, and I said, you show it to me in the Bible, and I'll believe you. I'm not saying singing is bad in the church, and I'm talking about special singing. I'm not saying it's bad in the church. It can be good, and it can be useful, but it can be bad. And the reason it can be bad is because if you think that your gift exempts you from the rest of the demands of the Word of God, then your gift is wrong. And whenever your gift, whether it be singing or anything else, takes you away from the body that you have been made a part of, then it is wrong. Just as wrong, and I've said this time and time again, as it would be wrong for me to leave this church tonight, because we simply have few people, and go to the First Baptist Church at Gulfport, Biloxi, or anywhere else and preach because they invited me to come on Sunday night. The only right thing for me to do would be to say, brother, I can come Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, but I can't come Sunday or Wednesday because that's whenever I preach to my people. They called me, I pastor them, they're number one. When I'm not involved with them, then brother, I'd be glad to be involved with you and to help you out. How did I get on that? Qualifications. Man's ability. God does not have to sing to save. Garth Brooks, have somebody sing in the church. But I want to tell you one thing. I could get Garth to come down here and sing, and we'll be out in the yard because we won't fit in here. And I'm not trying to knock Garth Brooks, please. I'm just using him as an example. God doesn't need this Hollywood crowd. There's a football player, Reggie White is his name. Raised by a godly mama, and he got saved at a young age. Went to college on football, and as you, some of you may know, went into professional football. All the way around through, he would praise God, and he was involved in a lot of things. And people would say, well, we would think, well, man, Reggie White, he can have a big influence on the Lord because of his position and his fame as a football player. But you know what? Reggie White was invited one time to speak, and he stood up in Washington, D.C., and he told the truth. It cut. And son, Reggie lost his following. What am I saying? I'm saying I don't care if you're a Hollywood star. I don't care if you are a famous athlete. If you're going to stand for God, folks ain't going to stand for you. And very few people are willing to give up their position, their fame, and their glory to be called and used of God. And so he says, God refuses man of education, the wise. God refuses the man of qualification, the mighty. Then God refuses the man of commendation, the noble. Now that word is the word from which we would get a pedigree. It is one who is of a specific family, our family tree. Now we can think of some in America that we know of, the Kennedys, the Vanderbilts, the Rockefellers, the Gettys, and we could go on and name these people who, because they have a name, they're considered to be noble. Well, in Great Britain, they bestow upon you the title of Sir. Laurence Olivier, the actor, became Sir Laurence Olivier. It's a noble thing, you will, of pedigree. Now, that was real important in biblical times, what family you were from, especially whenever it came to Jewish people and their tribal system. But Paul says here, listen, you know, folks, how God hasn't called many people of commendation who have a pedigree and a name that would commend them to people, and they might gain an audience because of their name. Huh? Now, those are people that God refuses. Now, I want to say one thing before I go on. Notice here that he did say, not many. He didn't say not any. It doesn't mean that if you're educated that God can't save you and use you. It doesn't mean, dear friend, that if you're qualified, if you have a talent, ability, that God can't use you. It doesn't mean that if you happen to be a famous person due to the family that you were born in, it doesn't mean that God can't use you. If you'll let God save you, and they'll let God use them in His way. That's what He's saying. And Paul's the perfect example of that. So God can use these people. The problem is that God usually can't use them because of these qualities and experiences in their life. That's what he's saying. God certainly would desire to save and to use anybody, but let's be honest, dear friend, it just don't happen. Abraham Lincoln said one time, God must love common people because he made a lot of them. And dear friend, we find in the Bible that it was the common folk that accepted Jesus when he came the first time, wasn't it? And so these things can become wonderful if used under the authority and the guidance of God, but if they're not, then dear friend, God can't use you. These are people that God refused. Now let's talk about the person that God uses. First of all, the Bible says here, I believe, that he uses ordinary people. Ordinary people. He said there in verse number 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That word foolish, again, the word moronic or nonsensical, and thus uneducated. Do you remember whenever Peter and them began to go preaching, people took note that they'd been with Jesus, but then in the book of Acts, they called them ignorant and unlearned men. Where did they learn such things that they're talking about? Somebody surely had to teach them. Well, yeah, the Lord himself taught them, amen, and that's what made the difference in their life. Listen, dear friend, God uses ordinary people. One person I think of was the man Amos, the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. He got to preaching to his people, and as usual, they didn't like it. You know what he said? He said, listen, I don't want to be doing this. I was a picker of sycamore fruit when God called me. I was doing all right. I didn't need all this, but God called me to do it. I was just an ordinary Joe, he said. Whenever God came along and he called me to come preaching, I had to obey God. Amen. He just ordered. Listen, dear friend, God uses ordinary people and accomplishes extraordinary things through them. When God finds somebody that he can use, I'll give you a pretty recent example. The man Dwight L. Moody in the balcony hearing a preacher preach. I can't remember the preacher. He was a pretty big preacher. I can't remember his name right now. He was in a balcony. And he was a common, ordinary shoe salesman. And this preacher was preaching what I'm preaching to you tonight about what God can do with a man who's willing to let him use him. And he said this, he said, it has not been seen to this day what God can do with a man that is absolutely and totally surrendered unto him. You know what Dwight L. Moody did as he bowed up in that upper balcony by himself? He prayed and he said, God, I want to be that man. Dwight L. Moody, a little ordinary shoe salesman, wasn't much to look at, and he weren't a whole lot to listen to. He couldn't speak much better than I can. Preached on many continents, all over Europe and all over America. Because of his efforts, the Moody Bible Institute, that you probably all heard of, exists today in Chicago, Illinois. Just an ordinary man that God could use. Nothing special about him. God uses ordinary people, but not only that, God uses overlooked people. In verse number 27, he used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know what that word weak there literally means? Somebody who is physically weak or handicapped. Now, dear friend, it's not as bad in our society today, but it certainly was in biblical times and has been in our times in past, that handicapped people would be the overlooked people. There were people to be cared for, but not to be considered that they would have anything to contribute to society. Isn't that right? They were the overlooked people. And dear friend, that's the kind of people that God says that He can use. What? People that man says are really not much good. They're to be loved, they're to be pitied, but they really can't be used in society. And therefore, surely God cannot use them. But God said, I'll use the overlooked people. I'll name one that perhaps you're familiar with. And if you're not, you open that big blue songbook and you'll become familiar with her in just a minute. Her name is Fanny Crosby. She became blind at the age of 6 weeks due to a doctor that didn't know what he was doing. Was blind all of her life, but she wrote 9,000 hymns. A handicapped, overlooked lady, but yet she was entertained by presidents. She wrote the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She wrote, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. She wrote, Rescue the Perishing. To God be the glory which we sing, and tell me the story of Jesus and thousands more. Somebody that the world would overlook and say that she's to be pitied and she's to be loved and cared for, but there's really not a lot she can contribute to this old world. God said, I can use her to glorify Me. Another one I can think of was a preacher in the mid-1700s before the degradation of theology named Jonathan Edwards. A man whose preaching began what was known and has been recorded as a great awakening in the United States of America. But did you know that Jonathan Edwards was an asthmatic? He couldn't hardly draw enough air to finish his sermon. But not only that, his eyes were so bad that he wore these big, thick glasses. And even then, he had to pull his message up, which he had to write out, to within inches of his face. And one day, he got in the pulpit, and he lifted up his message that he'd written out word for word and read it. And the title of it was, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And revival swept across America because an ordinary man, an overlooked man, with no outward characteristic of attraction, surrendered himself to God. God uses ordinary people, dear friend. God uses overlooked people, but then God uses odd people. Now, we're talking about as far as the world looks at things when I say the word odd. Amen. God uses odd people. Verse number 28 says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That word base there is the word that implies one who is despised, one who is rejected because they just don't fit in. Amen. God uses odd people. You don't have to fit in this world's game plan to fit in God's plan. Amen. As a matter of fact, you go to Titus chapter 2 later on. You read there, he talks about the grace of God, how that it should make us live. That we should live looking unto the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then it talks about how that He called us out unto Himself to be a peculiar people. Now listen, some people get the idea that they need to act real weird so that people will think that they're really spiritual and Christian. That's not... Listen, if you just live for God, the world's going to think you odd. Now that's the kind of odd person that God's looking for. You've heard me say before, whenever people that I knew left the life I was living and began to serve God, I would say they got struck by lightning. That was the expression I used. All of a sudden they got weird on me. They didn't fit in anymore, amen. Neighbor, same thing happened whenever I got saved, dear friend. I didn't go up to my friends and say, listen, I got saved, I love the Lord, I got no more use for you no more, so don't you be coming into my life. I didn't do that. Neighbor, I went and invited them to church. I had two friends at the time, two good friends. And I got both of them to come to church, but after they came to church, it was over. Because from then on, I was odd. And simply mean we didn't have things in common, amen. God can use that kind of person that doesn't have anything in common with this world, who's willing to surrender themselves unto Him. But then God uses obtainable people. Notice how at the close of verse 28 He said, God's chosen the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, to bring to nothing. Now this expression is the worst expression that could be used of you by a Greek. Part of his pride as a Greek was just in his being. His being. And so this expression spoke of one as being so worthless and useless to society that as far as they were concerned, he didn't even exist. He didn't even exist. And so listen, God can use people that are obtainable, that are there. To society, these people weren't there. But dear friend, people that are there, God can use. I think of Elijah when God called him, and I've got to hurry. He said, you go preach to Ahab, and he did. And then he said, you go down by the brook Cherith. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's what he said. God's looking for a person to be where God wants him to be, for him to use him. If Brother Cotraire was not willing to go to Russia, he could never be a missionary to Russia. If Brother Tommy was not willing to go to Thailand and other places, God could not use him there. God uses obtainable, available people, amen. So that's the paradox of God's calling. God calls the least likely that we think that He would call and accomplishes great things through them. And the wisdom of this world says that just don't make good sense to me, hey. Because they can't understand spiritual things. Now read verses 29 and 31 and let's consider for a moment the purpose of His calling. Verse number 29, He said that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What God does may seem foolish to the natural man, but God always has a purpose in mind in what He does. And dear friend, that purpose is twofold. Number one, the good of man. Number two, the glory of God. That's it. And so God calls the people that He calls, and God equips and uses the people that He calls in order, if you will, to eliminate our pride. Huh? One day Nebuchadnezzar walked out on his kingdom, Babylon, over which he was king. And he said, behold, this great Babylon that I have built. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're getting a little too high. I need to break you down to teach the world a lesson. And he did. You see, dear friend, when I get to thinking that I'm such a great preacher, that I don't need the Holy Spirit, that I don't need God, that I don't need anyone else, dear friend, God can't use me. God can't use me. Some of the greatest preachers I know, I know my knowledge is limited, cannot stand to hear themselves preach on a tape like we make here in this church. They can't stand it. Why? Oh, dear friend, because it's such a humbling experience. And if you want something worse, look at yourself preach on video, Brother Track. That's a fate I don't want to see in this life. That's right. What am I saying? Neighbor, when we think that we can do something, then God really can't use us because we've gotten too proud. Pride, I will remind you, was the original sin as found in Lucifer. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it teaches that pride goes before fall. Amen. And so you know why God chooses people that nobody else would use? It keeps man from becoming prideful. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and particularly verse 9, he talks about how that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't even brag about being saved. We can brag on Jesus all we want to. We can't brag about being saved. Why? Because there was nothing in me that he could possibly see that was worth being saved for. Was it? Huh? And so, dear friend, the purpose of God's calling and the way that he calls individuals and accomplishes his work is in order to eliminate our pride, but then in order to emanate his praise. Let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he'll say, whether we eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, he's going to say. So here it is, dear friend. Here's somebody with a PhD and an MSG and an STP. He's smart, he's educated. God saves him, he's an eloquent speaker, he can put sentences together and he can bring in scientific fact and all of this, dear friend, in a wonderful way. People say, that was a wonderful speech. That was a good speech. He gets the glory. God does not. God doesn't like it. You see, dear friend, the purpose of every message that I preach, and it should be of every message that a man of God preaches, it should be to exalt Christ and not to exalt himself. Not to exalt himself. And I said that one time. I said, you know, and because people will go by the door and it's a courteous thing, and I know that, and they say, oh, that was a good message, preacher. And I said something one time about that. Nobody ever said, have a good message anymore. So I really got depressed. I didn't think I was doing any good. Amen. He should get all the glory. And that's the purpose of his calling. That's why God calls people in such strange ways and does such strange things. Because then he gets the glory. When he takes a stumbling, fumbling individual like Dwight L. Moody, when he takes one like Paul, and Paul said he was not of a good speech or good to look at. He did. And God saves thousands through his ministry and establishes churches. You know who gets the glory out of that? God does. Why? Because Paul didn't have the ability to do that. And brother, he was careful to remind people of that. And he always apologized ahead of time whenever he began to glory about himself because of the attacks of the Jews. Amen. Purpose of God's calling for his praise. Finally, let's talk in verse 30 about the perfection of God's calling. And here it is. What God looks for in the person he uses is what God produces in the person he uses. Did you get that? What God looks for in the person he uses is exactly what he produces in the person that he uses. Amen. And he gives it for us there in verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And he begins to categorize these things. What he's been talking about? Wisdom. and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. Listen, I don't need the wisdom of this world to understand or to know about God. Why? Because when I got saved, Jesus Christ became my wisdom. He became, if you will, my way of reasoning. So when the world says something is right and I know that God says it's wrong, He becomes my wisdom. Amen. When the world says man came from monkeys, slime, primordial ooze, I know what God says. I don't need the world's wisdom. Amen. You see, the source of my wisdom and my education now comes not from the world, but it comes from God, for Jesus has been made my wisdom, and all of my reasoning now surrounds not what man thinks at this point in time, but it surrounds what God thinks, or at least it should be. Amen. He's become unto us our reasoning. He's become unto us our righteousness, he says. When we could not provide any goodness before God, Jesus did. Amen. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10. What's he saying? They're going about to establish their own righteousness by the law, and thereby they had bypassed the righteousness that God had provided for them through Jesus Christ. Can't brag about being good. I'm not good. Boy, that rich young ruler came to Jesus one day. He said, good master. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He let this man know who he was talking to and what he was doing. He wasn't saying he wasn't good, but dear friend, I'm not good. You're not good. Isaiah the prophet said, all of our righteousness in God's sight are as filthy rags, and it's a horrible term that we won't discuss. Amen. He's become my righteousness. I don't need the world to tell me about what's right and what's wrong and what's righteous. Jesus has become that to me. But not only that, He's become my refiner. My sanctification. Listen, if there's any purity in Donnie Murphy, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has produced it. This word here, sanctification, comes from the same root word, hagios, that is translated holy in the Bible, in the New Testament. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. God provides holiness for His people. God produces holiness in His people. And so just as the Old Testament pictures Him and His Word as a refining fire, purifying gold and silver, so, dear friend, Jesus is what purifies me. You can't educate a man into holiness. You can't do it. Some of the greatest serial killers we've ever seen have been educated people. Ted Bundy was no ignorant. He was a law student. We could go on and on about these things. You can't educate a man to purity. You can't socialize him to purity. Why? Because social standards are constantly changing. But I want to tell you, Jesus can produce it in our lives. And then He can use us. Amen. But not only that, closes and says He's our redemption. When I couldn't save myself, Christ did. When man can't save himself, Christ can. God can use him. And that is the perfection of God's calling. He produces in an ordinary man that He saves, or woman, all that is needed for that individual to be used of God. And so later in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to describe the church as a body consisting of many different members. And dear friend, that each member were so important that even the one that he described as the toe was necessary and vital to the function of the body. What did he say? God can use anybody who's willing to be used by Him. You don't have to be wise as far as the world's concerned in any of these things. Read a story one time about a young lady who was a blonde, and she got tired of being ribbed and categorized as being dumb because she was a blonde, who sometime are looked upon as not being as bright as other hair colors for whatever reason. So she went to the beautician's office, and she said, "Listen, I want to be a brunette. I want you to fix my hair so you can never tell that I was a blonde." She went to the beautician. She did that, fixed her up, and she got in her car and commenced to driving down the road, and she felt a whole lot smarter. And she ran across a farmer that was leading his sheep across the road, and she just happened to know how many sheep that man had, and so she wanted to show off a little bit since she was now a brunette. So she pulled over and she said, "Oh, hey, Mr. So-and-so, I want to make a proposition with you." He said, "Okay, what is it?" "If I can tell you how many sheep that you have in your herd, will you give me one?" "Yeah, I reckon so." "Go ahead." She said, "You have 243 sheep." He said, "That's amazing. That's amazing. Go ahead and pick out the one you want." She went out and got what she wanted, and she was fixing to drive off, and he said, "Dear lady, I want to make a proposition with you." And she said, "Okay, what is it?" And he said this, "If I tell you your true hair color, will you give me back my dog?" So sometimes what we perceive as being wise is really not so wise. Dear friend, God could use us. He's just looking for an ordinary person who's available and surrendered to God. We say God can, but I assure you, God can. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this day, this opportunity of worship and fellowship with the saints of God in the house of the Lord. In recognition of your Lordship, your sovereignty over our lives, we come to this place to recognize in this moment the greatness of the God that we serve. And we come realizing that, our Father, there is nothing in us that was worthy of you taking notice of other than the fact that we were just a lost soul headed for hell. No talent, no ability of our own that would commend us to God. Yet despite that and knowing that, Christ died for us, saved us and made us a part of the family of God. Then He refined us, He gave us His righteousness, and He imparted unto us, as the Bible says, all that pertains and all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness. And so now, our Father, there's only one thing that keeps we as individuals, or we as a church, from being usable by You. And that is because we just simply are not willing. We ask you, God, to erase that thought from our mind, to remove it and focus our eyes not upon ourselves and our abilities, but upon Christ, what He has done and what He's promised to do. That our Father, you might use us to be a blessing and a light in this dark world and age in which we live today. Thank you for these that have come. Bless them, meet their needs. Encourage their hearts and help us to be faithful in the body of Christ and the calling that you placed upon our lives. You've heard every prayer request that's been shared again by faith in your ability and in your promise. We ask you, our Father, to heal ours that are sick, for Miss Greenwood, who is down with the cold and sinusitis. We ask you, God, to comfort her by your grace and by your Spirit, and lift her up, and God to heal her, and we miss her, and many others, our Father, that are sick, that one that's been mentioned that has the cancer, that's had treatments, and Father, for others that we prayed in the same condition, God bless and move. There's nothing we can do. It takes a hand of God and a work of God to change things in people's bodies and in people's hearts. So, our Father, we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit and the foundation of the Word of God, for you to move and to work in the hearts and lives of individuals, on jobs, in families, and in work, in missions, all that our Father, we might find strength through He that abides in our hearts to be overcomers in this world. We pray, Father, for our nation, for repentance of God's people, then repentance of the nation, that righteousness might be established once more, that we might see the Word of God go forth throughout this world. Help us to accept our Father, the things that happen, and to look for answers in You and for stability in You. Bless those that will be traveling as we go to Florida, as Mom goes to Cleveland, and others that may be on the road, as they even come so far as to go to church with us sometimes. Keep people safe. We need them so bad to encourage our hearts in service and in love. We pray most of all that what we do this week in our lives, might our Father diminish us, as John said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And so may Christ be magnified in our lives, so that others might see Him and His power and His calling that has been placed upon our lives. That rather than being people that You refuse, we be people that You can use. And when You do that, for us, with us, through us, we'll thank You as always, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.